Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we gather in your strong name today. And we come recognizing that this last week wasn't perfect. We were not perfect. We were wayward and wrong in many ways. We rebelled against your leadership at times. We went our own way. We did our own thing. So we gather together seeking your face, knowing that because of your holiness, we're not worthy to enter into your presence. And yet, your grace welcomes us. Your love covers us. And your forgiveness makes us able to gather in your name and draw close to you. So your family is here this morning to lift up the name of Jesus, to glorify that holy name that is above every name. And we gather together to be reminded of the goodness of the gospel. Because we forget, we gather to remind ourselves. And we gather to encourage one another to keep pushing forward, to keep putting you first, to keep seeking your will and serving the world in your name. So be with us, we continue to pray. Be glorified in us, we continue to pray. And may we be transformed, not by a redoubling of our own efforts, but by a renewing and a refreshing that comes from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we say, come and have your way in this place. As we seek you, may you change us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated this morning. Welcome, one and all. Terribly grateful for you this morning and every morning here at Park Street Brethren Church. We are in our very last week of a sermon series called Before You Forget. These are just me reflecting on the incredible gifts of refreshing that I received during my sabbatical this summer, which was incredible, and I'm so grateful for it still. Next week, we're beginning our 11-week sermon series on the book of Romans. Very much looking forward to diving into that text with you. We're going to be reading it in a very strange order. One of the books that I read that was kind of making Romans new for me and exciting for me to dive into, that great book of theology is a book by a seminary professor named Scott McKnight. And the title of the book is Reading Romans Backwards. So you might imagine how we are going to approach this text, but I'm very much looking forward to diving into that with you. So today's sermon is different than the other sermons in this sermon series. In many ways, it's different from any other sermon I've ever preached, in that this sermon I did not come up with on my own, but was forced to preach it. Who has the power over me to make me do something I don't want? No, actually. she will tell you that. I'll show you the ransom note here. Dear Nate, can you sometime put this up on the screen at church and preach about it? Please, please, love, Esther. So here I am minding my own business this summer, and I bring my daughter Rosie over to one of her best friend's house, Esther, for Esther's birthday party, and Esther sideswipes me with this. And she made her own sermon slides, and she selected the text this morning. So we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but I want to first talk to you about car colors from the 1970s to today. Okay, so in 1971, the percentage of cars that were many different colors was pretty high. The colors white, black, and gray in 1971 only made up 36% of the colors of all vehicles. Then you've got blue, red, brown, green, and yellow making up the other 64%. Well, right next to it, you can see what happens 9 years later in 1980. Even kind of maybe more colors are kind of coming to the forefront. White, black, and gray now only make up 28% of the total car color. And blue is having a heyday. Red is doing well. Brown with a strong showing in the 80s. And then in the 90s, we start seeing a change. All of a sudden, white, black, and gray now make up 51% of all vehicle colors. Yellow is now off the car. Blue, red, brown, and green remain, but yellow, it's not really a percentile anymore. And then we fast forward another decade to the 2000s, and oh my gosh, white, black, and gray are now 54%. Of all vehicle colors. I want to talk about the 2000s as an incredible comeback year for the color green. It was not looking great in the 90s, but in the 2000s it came roaring back. And then in 2010, we see this trend continue. All of a sudden, white, black, and gray make up 81% of all vehicles. Blue, red, and green are now the only colors that remain. Yellow is long gone. Brown is long gone. And then you see in 2020, white, black, and gray now make up 85% of all the car colors. Green is gone. Your options, if you want color, apparently, are blue or red. Choose wisely. Orange, your dumb car didn't even make it on the statistic. On any decade, frankly. So I don't know about you, but when I kind of found this information out, I kind of got a little sad. Does that seem like a weird thing? Like, why is life getting so washed out? I don't know, it's car colors, and like there's a million other ways that we're expressive and colorful, but it just kind of feels like, do you ever feel that way, that sometimes life is just getting grayed out, and all of a sudden people are being very safe all the time, very trendy all the time? Well, I mention all that to say Esther, this precocious young lady that I'm very grateful to know, she's a person that brings color into life. Do you know what I mean? Do you have those kinds of people in your life that like, oh, they're here now. Okay, this is going to be fun. I have found myself recently in the last few years trying to recruit people. Tell me if this is a thing all parents do. You try to get your friends to have as many kids as you have. Because I don't want to be alone in this, you know? I want other people to commiserate with. So I've been like championing the four kid club. And I've recruited successfully 3 out of the 4 families in our small group either have or are pregnant with their fourth child. I'll tell you the fourth couple later. And it's one of those things where anyone that has just one more kid than you, that's crazy. So like Coopers and Planks and Eads and Johnsons and Bebouts, we all have 4 kids. That's normal. Anything above that, Ramsdale's crazy. Stefanik's crazy. You know what I'm saying? So my friend Scott, Esther's dad, several years ago, I found myself saying, have you and Ann thought about having any more kids? Because the 4 kid club thing, you know? And he said, listen, Ann and I have the capacity to raise 4 children, but Esther counts for 2.5. And so we are currently over capacity. This is the first slide Esther made. So she's got 4 texts from the book of Acts. And I'm not going to read all of this stuff because Esther is adorable, but she has no idea how long these things take to read. And when she gave me this, I was like, oh, this is great. And I went and looked up the passages, and then I followed up with her mom and dad, and I said, did she go to a camp and somebody preached this sermon? And they were like, no, she just, like, they didn't even know this was happening until she gave me the thing. So there's actually, she's onto something here. And she, as you can see, has titled it Hearing Good News. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read a portion of this text, starting in verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he has completely healed him, as you all can see. So what Esther has done for us this morning is she's highlighted four different sermons in the book of Acts where people are presenting the gospel message to crowds that are gathered for various reasons. The first two are from the Apostle Peter, the passage we just read, and the last two are from the Apostle Paul. Now, what happened prior to this encounter in Acts chapter 3 is that Peter encountered a beggar who was on the street asking for money. In that culture, if you were lame and unable to work, the only way that you could raise money is to ask for it on the town square. And so this man found him asking, and Peter said, "I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I give you freely in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Walk." And this man was instantly healed. Now, because this gentleman had been frequently asking for money for years and years and years, when everybody in the community saw him standing up, walking, rejoicing, going to the temple to present himself as healed and whole, it started a little bit of a scene, as you can imagine. People were excited. People were gathering together. People were astonished. People were amazed. And this is where Peter's first sermon in Acts comes into play. This is what we just read. And so I guess the question for us this morning is, when should we share the good news? If this is all about hearing good news, hearing the proclamation that Christ has come on earth to bridge the divide that exists from a holy God and a sinful and disobedient humanity, and that he did so by overcoming sin and death, when should we share that with folks? And based on Acts 3, I think a great opportunity is when people are amazed at God's power. When people are amazed at God's power, it's a great opportunity to share in whose name we have seen these wonders performed. I have heard and witnessed multiple times amazing, miraculous healing that has defied what professionals, people that I trust to know what they're talking about, said shouldn't happen, right? And in fact, when you interact with people in the medical field, they encounter this all the time. Sometimes God just shows up. And that healing, that amazing, yesterday there was a lump and now there's not a lump. Yesterday it was malignant. Today they can't find any in my body. That's an amazing opportunity to proclaim the good news. Amen? Like, God's at work. When people see things that are amazing, when people see people they know who have been suffering, and all of a sudden they're not anymore, they start going, "Well, what happened?" And Peter boldly steps into the gap and says, "Jesus." And we should too. Acts chapter 10. I am going to read all of these verses. Thank you, Esther. Verses 34 through 44, this is Peter again. "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the provinces of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. So in the first instance, crowds were gathered because of this incredible healing that occurred. Well, what's the context of this sermon that Peter preaches? Well, Peter is invited by a centurion named Cornelius. This Gentile Roman officer had a vision of God. And in order to understand it, he sent for the apostle Peter. And so Peter shows up by invitation by this kind of respected, incredible Roman centurion. And essentially, Cornelius has a crowd gather at his house. And he says to Peter, teach us the words of God. And Peter is a little bit dumbfounded, as you can see by his sermon here, that a Gentile is initiating with him to say, please tell us about Jesus. So when should we share the good news? Well, first we should share when people are amazed at God's power. And secondly, when we're invited to. When should we share the good news? When we're invited to speak about God. One of the things that we probably, and in my case, definitely, do a bad job at when it comes to sharing Christ with others is we believe that we are the only brick in the building, right? And by that I mean folks have had nothing that have led them to this moment to understand Jesus, and after me there's going to be nothing else. And it's like we need to trust that God is doing his thing. Right? He's preparing people. He's giving people little bits along the way. And so here comes Cornelius, who has had a full-fledged vision from God. And out of that work that God has prepared him for, now he invites Peter to explain what is it all about. And so there are many times in our lives where we might not know all the work God has done ahead of time to prepare people for this moment. So step into it. I don't know what's going on. I don't know the day you had. I don't know how God has moved in a certain way to make these words land differently, but I trust him. And if you're inviting me to speak, I want to step in and say, this is who Jesus is. When should we speak the good news? We should do it when we're invited to. Okay, Acts 13. I am not going to read verses 13 through 33. But I will read a few of these verses to give us an instance. Now, we've shifted from Peter's sermon to Paul's. So now we're hanging with the Apostle Paul. Okay, Acts 13 through 15 and 26 through 33, if you want to follow along. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went out to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. So now I'm skipping ahead to verse 26. But Paul does indeed speak. And one of the things he says is, fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. they are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you this good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. So when should we share the good news? Well, Esther has correctly identified it now for us, three opportunities. When people are amazed at God's power, when we are invited to share, and also when we have the chance to encourage others. When we have the chance to encourage others, we should share the good news. Paul is in the temple, he's preaching and teaching, he's doing his thing, and the leaders say, do you have a word of exhortation? Do you have a word of encouragement? Do you have a word that would bless this community that is seeking God's will? And this launches Paul into a presentation of the gospel. Sometimes it is our tendency, and I am, again, the chief of sinners when it comes to this, when we see someone going through a hard time, our strategy is to share with them times in our lives when we have gone through similar experiences. And that makes sense, right? Somebody's going through a hard time. Maybe you can draw upon other times that you've had difficulty. You go, hey, I've been there or somewhere in that zip code. I know what that's like. And don't get me wrong, that is a help to people. That is a help to know that they're not alone or they're the only person who's ever gone through this. But sometimes it does begin to get into kind of ridiculous territory, right? When someone's suffering is so great, and my life has been fairly easy, you know. I can't imagine going up to Job after having lost everything in his life and putting my arm around him and be like, yeah, dude, same, me too. One time my cat was gone for like almost a whole month. You know? And yet sometimes we do that. Like sometimes like in order to like, hey, me too, we kind of like diminish the other person's hardship because we're just trying so hard to relate. And sometimes, actually, the most encouraging thing for people who are going through a hard time is not explaining to them how similar our circumstances are, but how dissimilar the God of the universe is from the broken and sinful world we live in. Did you know that? Sometimes that's the most encouraging thing. Not, hey, we're the same, but hey, God is different. This brokenness, this sin, this rebellion, this sickness, that's not what God is like. What is God like? God is like the most powerful being in the universe who came in the form of a servant to humble himself to death on a cross because of his great love for you. That's a different kind of God. And so we can see opportunities to encourage people not by, hey, you can do it, which is sometimes true, or hey, I've been there too, which is sometimes true, but hey, God loves you. Hey, God so loved you that he sent his only son to die to redeem you. Be encouraged. He who spoke the universe into existence has seen your life, has created it. He knows the days and numbers of it, and he's going to be with you for every step of it. Speak the good news to encourage people. Last text. Thank goodness, Esther. My goodness. Acts chapter 17. I am once again abbreviating. Is she going to be a Bible scholar? I don't know. Verses 1 through 4. Finally, when Paul and his companions have passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. When should we share the good news? Well, we should share it when people are amazed at God's power. We should share it when we are invited to. We should share the good news when we have a chance to encourage others. And finally, we should share the good news whenever there's an opportunity. Whenever there's an opportunity. As was his custom, Paul goes into the synagogue and uses that opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And he shares from the scriptures. He shares with people who know the scriptures how Jesus fulfills the promises that God has made throughout all of the Old Testament. Could you go to the title slide of this sermon series, Sadie? The one I made, not that. We don't care about that anymore. Okay, thank you. So we've been talking about this sermon series just as reminders, right? These things that the Lord has blessed me with and I want to share with you. And they're just these like snapshots. They're these mementos. They're these things that I want to hold on to and I want us all to be reminded of before we go into this next season. And these are three real pictures. The first is a sunrise. One morning I woke up after the sun had risen, which doesn't normally happen. And the sun was just pouring in orange into my bedroom. And so I like got up and I snapped that picture. And then I went back to bed because I was on sabbatical. It was this great, beautiful orange sunrise that reminded me of like all of the hope that we have. That last picture we've talked about, that crazy storm that came through in the middle of the summer, and afterwards there was these really strange and beautiful and intoxicating cloud formations, that reminder that even after the storm, there is beauty. You want to hold on to that? And then that middle picture, right? So we all know that's Balloon Fest, right? That was taken in Robin and Lainey's backyard this year. And it's obviously gorgeous, all those balloons going up. But for me, the most precious thing are those little things in the shadow there, in the forefront. That's just a bunch of Park Street kids in the shadow there, looking up at those beautiful balloons going up into the Ashland sky. And I keep thinking about all the kids that we have in this season, this incredible blessing that the Lord has given this congregation. And I can't help but be thinking that they are all growing up in the shade of our lives. As we go about doing life and struggling at work and trying to find meaning and trying to find reconciliation, wrestling with our faith, as we do all those things in the shade of our lives, there is a next generation that's growing up and that they're watching and that they're listening. So, when should we share the good news? Whenever we have an opportunity. All the time. Because as demonstrated by Esther's amazing exegesis, they're listening. They're listening. It's an incredible honor and a privilege to serve Jesus. It's even more humbling to think that as you follow him, others are following you. Let's continue to persevere. Let's continue to get up every time we fall down, allow grace to brush our knees off, and to start again. Let's pray together this morning. God, you're good. And you reveal your heart and sometimes the hidden things of the world to the small and the overlooked. And so we're thankful for kids in our own congregation who love you so much that they are opening the word and they're studying it and they're seeing you at work and they're making all these exciting discoveries of how good you are. Today, Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged by the reminders you have given us of your faithfulness, of your goodness, that we have joy available to us in Christ, and that we have an amazing opportunity to share about the life-changing power of Jesus. We pray, God, that today we would continue to be encouraged and refreshed to do that good work. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We're gonna be receiving communion together this morning, which is always an amazing and a humbling thing. I'm going to do a short prayer. I'm going to give you just a few moments as the band quietly prays to reflect on your own waywardness, your own sinfulness, your own brokenness in the last week, and give you an opportunity to quietly confess anything that might stand between you and the Lord as we prepare to receive from him this morning. So I'm going to have just a time of silence, and then we'll pray. And then we'll receive the Lord's meal together. Let's go before the Lord. God, this morning we pray that you would forgive us for the things we do but we shouldn't. Forgive us also for the things we don't do, even though we should. Deliver us from our wrongs and show us the way of life. Now hear this good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, which demonstrates God's gracious love for us all. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And all of God's people said, amen. Logistics this morning, when you feel led, come forward down the aisle, receive from communion. By intinction, it's a dipping the bread into the juice. We don't have any cups this morning, so you should know that coming down. And then go ahead and go around the outward aisle back to your seat. Why do we do bread and juice? Well, from 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns.'" So, the table of the Lord is open to those who confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Come taste and see that the Lord is good this morning. Thank you. Sometimes kids grow up, and sometimes, well, I think a lot of times that happens is what I'm told. And sometimes they wander off. And sometimes there are seasons in the church where many people, perplexed and confused, think, this community, I can't do this Jesus thing or the way that these people are doing it anymore. And, you know, I think my only response to that is, rather than trying any other tactic to get folks back to this family or back to Jesus, I think that the work we do of making this community in the shadow of the cross, that's the only thing that we can do to make people want to come back, you know, because sometimes when you're out in the sun and the heat, the shade starts feeling really great. I went on a long run yesterday, and there was only like 15 minutes of sunshine yesterday. Like everything else was overcast. That felt like a long time to me because I was out in the sun, and I just, rather than any other tactic we could approach to try to get people back to Jesus or back to a faith community, what if we were just so committed to being in the shadow of the cross? What if we just hid this fellowship of believers in the shade of the power of Jesus, and that was our only testimony? That even though it might be harsh and shrill everywhere else out on the planet, here, we're going to be in the shadow of Jesus's wings. Here, we're going to be safe because here, Jesus reigns. Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you in Jesus' strong name to have no other power or authority except that which is purchased for you through the cross. And we pray that we would live lives that are so compelling to the world and to our children that even if they would stray, they would long for the cool shade that comes only from putting your life at the foot of the cross. We bless you to be planted by a tree of life, and to be safe from all the devil's schemes because of the great love Christ has for you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.